Welcome to another weekly installment of 91 Weeks of Transformation. This is Pastor Rock Dillaman, lead pastor at ACAC, and I want to thank Pastor Blaine for filling in last weekend while I and numerous other staff members were at the General Council of the Alliance. Today and this week, we're in the book of Numbers, and I'm not going to attempt to explain all of the things that sound rather strange to our 21st century ears. I'll leave that to Pastor Soper, who does the actual exegesis of these passages. Again, I'll be picking out transformation principles. And in this week's reading, I want to focus on four stories. In the past, I've preached on all four of these dramatic tales, but this week, we're going to focus again on what they say about transformation. The first story we're looking at is the story of a rebellion against Moses led by a man named Korah. And the principle I want to draw out of this, and then I'm going to explain it very carefully because I don't want to be misunderstood. The principle is that one of the things God wants to do in our life is to teach us submission to biblical authority. Now, as I said, I want to hastily explain what I mean. I believe the only kind of leadership God ordains and honors and calls for is the kind of leadership that Jesus himself modeled when he said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life for many." I believe leaders are servants, and that leadership involves humble service, putting others' interests above your own interests and your own convenience. I absolutely abhor the way some pastors and some kingdom leaders call people to put them on a pedestal, obey them without question, give them lavish gifts, and constantly honor them. I abhor it when leaders take what Scripture says about leadership to defend themselves against legitimate complaints and concerns when they fail to be servants. I hate those things. And so I don't want you to hear me suggesting that I believe people in congregations should just obey their leaders without question and look the other way when their leaders act irresponsibly and unbiblically. And I don't want you to hear me suggesting leaders should be put on a pedestal. They should not. But Scripture is clear that God establishes leaders within his kingdom. And in the New Testament, we read verses that say we are to submit to those over us in the Lord. The kingdom of God is not a pure democracy in the sense that everybody has equal authority. Scripture clearly teaches, while God is no respecter of persons, and we are all equally loved and valued by the Lord, God does put some in positions of leadership. And for the sake of the kingdom, not for the sake of the leader, we are to submit to those over us in the Lord. And the New Testament says we're to do that in such a way that their leadership is a joyful experience rather than a burden. Now, Moses, if he were with us, would tell you his leadership experience was rarely joyful. There was constant pushback, and in this case, an overt rebellion. But the transformation principle I want to bring out of this story is that God wants to transform our innate tendency to push back against authority. And he wants to transform us so that we joyfully submit to authority. Because it's in recognizing and submitting to authority within the body of Christ that we hone our ability to submit joyfully to the authority of God. I sometimes hear people say, oh, I joyfully submit to the Lord, but I don't want any human being telling me what to do. Well, an old preacher from the last century once said, we show our submission to God by our submission to those God puts in leadership. And the man or the woman who refuses to submit to biblical leadership is kidding themselves if they believe they're submitted to God. How can you be submitted to God when you refuse to submit to the ordinances of God, who calls us to submit to those over us in the Lord? Now again, let me qualify what I'm saying. I don't need, I don't seek unthinking obedience in the people that I serve. I value what God says to me, so I value what God says to them. And I hate the celebrity pastor mindset that is currently plaguing the 21st century American church. I am simply saying God establishes leaders. We're to submit to them, not rebel against them. And when we honor that, God honors us. Another takeaway from the story of Korah's rebellion is that God wants to teach us to discern imposters. Korah was an imposter. He was leading a rebellion against the man God had selected to lead the people. In doing so, he was violating the word of the Lord. And you can always tell a spiritual imposter by that one simple acid test. At some point, they violate the word of the Lord. They may be correct on 7 or 8 points, even 9 out of 10 points, but at some point they violate the word of the Lord. And when they do, you know you're dealing with an imposter. So the first two takeaways, God wants to transform us from being pushed back against authority rebels and joyfully submissive servants. And God wants to teach us to discern imposters in spiritual leadership through the simple acid test of, do they honor the word of God or do they violate it? Now again, to know if they're honoring or violating the word, you have to know the word. That's an important part of transformation. Now we're going to skip over to chapter 20 and the story of Moses striking the rock. The story begins with the people of Israel singing their favorite refrain, "Why have you brought the Lord's people into this wilderness? Did you bring us out of Egypt just so that we could die here?" And they said that because they came to a place where there was no water. Now remember, They had already seen God miraculously provide water for them previously when Moses struck the rock. So they were suffering from poor memory. They were suffering from selective negative memory. What do I mean by that? They chose to only remember negative things rather than remembering positive things. And if you noticed, in our fallenness, we have a habit of doing that. Somebody does something nice for us, we forget it quickly. Somebody disses us, we hold on to it for 20 years. God, in our transformation, wants to teach us to have a redeemed selective memory, meaning rather than remembering the negatives, we choose to remember the positives. Rather than remembering the challenges, we choose to remember the way God intervened and provided in our challenge. Rather than holding someone's sins against them, we choose to set them aside and remember the good things about them. Just as God overlooks our sins and remembers the good that we are His people. Israel under Moses never developed a positive selective memory. They always obsessed with the negatives and forgot all of the positive demonstrations of God's power. If you find yourself remembering your hard moments, but failing to praise God for His interventions, ask Jesus to transform your memory settings. Now, something I want to remind you of. As you recall, reading this story, God instructed Moses to speak to the rock on this occasion, and then water would be miraculously provided. But in his anger against the people, Moses struck the rock, and he did it twice. And for that, God said, because of this, you will not enter into the land of promise. Now, why was God so bent out of shape over what Moses did? Because the rock in the wilderness, we're told elsewhere, was symbolic of Christ prior to his incarnation and his presence with the people of Israel. The first time life-giving water came out of that rock, the rock was struck because it was a symbol of the fact that the water of new life, salvation, would be available to God's people because Jesus allowed himself to be struck on the cross. He allowed himself to be pierced and to be crucified for our sins. But Scripture makes it very clear, the New Testament makes it very clear, the death he died once for all, never to die again. So the next time Israel needed water, Moses was simply to speak to the rock, symbolic of the fact that Jesus died once and only once, and after that one-time death, anybody who wants the water of life, which he gives freely, merely needs to speak, call upon the Lord, confess him as Lord and Savior, confess his resurrection, and eternal life will be given as a gift in response to our speaking. When Moses struck the rock the second time and struck it twice, he broke that symbolism. He broke a symbol of Jesus once for all death, and God takes his symbolism seriously, very, very seriously. I want to remind you, though, that Moses, even though he would die before he physically entered the land of promise, still got to physically stand there centuries later when he appeared to Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. Even our big mistakes will fall under the grace of God. Now, we jump ahead to chapter 21. And the story of the venomous serpents bringing about the death of God's rebellious people, and God's instruction to create a likeness of a serpent, put it up on a pole, and command the people to look at it, so that those who looked at that by faith would be miraculously restored. Now, this story reminds us that part of our transformation involves learning how to follow God's detailed instructions in careful fashion. Now, here's why I say that. Rather than taking time to manufacture a likeness of a serpent, as he was instructed to do, Moses could have simply killed a serpent and put it up on a pole for the people to look at. It would have taken a lot less time. And with people dying, time was of the essence. But he refused to do that. He followed the instructions carefully. Why? What did we just talk about with the rock in the wilderness? We talked about the importance of God's symbols. The serpent raised up in the wilderness for the healing of the people was a symbol of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up," speaking of his crucifixion, "I will draw men unto me." So this was an Old Testament preview, if you will, of Jesus being lifted up on the cross, and all who look to Jesus and his atoning death will be saved. But, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die as a sinner. He didn't die for sins he committed. If he had, his death would have only covered his sins, and it could have never covered yours and mine. That's why Scripture says he came in the likeness of sinful man and sinful flesh. And he who knew no sin became sin, had our sins placed upon him for our sakes. So Jesus didn't die as one who had sinned. He died as one who came in the likeness of sin. That's why the serpent raised up on a pole in the wilderness couldn't be a serpent, the source of death. It had to be the likeness of a serpent, because it was a symbol of Jesus being raised up in the likeness of sin for our sakes. So, again, the principle: God wants to teach us to be very, 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 very careful about the small details of his word. We often use the expression, "the devil is in the details." Well, these stories remind us God is also in the details. And we have to take the details of God's word very, very carefully. Well, the final story we're going to look at from this week's readings is the story of Balaam, a true prophet of God, who relented when a pagan king offered him a king's fortune if he would use his prophetic powers to curse the people of Israel, because that pagan king saw the people of Israel as a threat to his own empire. And as you read the story, you'll see that after initially resisting, sadly, God's prophet Balaam agreed to take the king's ransom, but God would not allow him to curse the people of God. And as he looked over their encampment, realizing that God was protecting them when they didn't even know there was a threat at hand, he, in chapter 23, verse 10, spoke these words, "Let me die the death of the upright. Let my end be like his." That's a text I use often. I've probably used it hundreds of times when I oversee the memorial service of a believer who has graduated to glory. And I'm not going to unpack that, obviously, here, because that's not our area of focus. But I do want to pull out this final transformation principle. God wants to teach us to trust Him for our protection and for our blessing when there is a serious threat at hand. He wants to teach us that He will not allow the world to curse those whom He has called and those who He has blessed. He won't allow it. He had called Israel. He had blessed Israel, and He wouldn't even let one of His own prophets curse Israel. Now, that's an increasingly important transformation principle, that God wants us to understand He will not allow those whom He has blessed to be cursed. And why do I say it's becoming increasingly important? Because we are seeing our culture become increasingly adversarial to the body of Christ, and we are living in a culture that continually curses the church, curses the body of Christ. I want to remind you that while they may curse us, denigrate us, mock us, revile us, and as the Apostle Paul would say later, treat us like the scum of the earth, they cannot take away our blessing, and they cannot make us cursed before the throne of heaven. We are accepted in Christ. We are loved because we are in the beloved Son of God. And no matter what the world says, no matter what the world does, even if they one day take our lives, they cannot truly curse us because God has blessed us. Now, when you understand that, when you believe that, you won't allow the harsh, accusatory, intolerant, hateful, phobic words of the world directed toward the church, you won't allow those words to shake your confidence in God, your confidence in God's ordained future, or to shake your confidence that you are truly one of His people. You'll stand your ground, not arrogantly, but humbly, saying, "I am not who you say I am who God says I am," and you cannot curse what God has blessed. transformation moves into another gear. When you understand, the world cannot curse what God has blessed. Well, those are some principles taken out of these sometimes challenging passages from the book of Numbers. I trust you'll put them into application, and that God will use them to renew your mind so that you can be transformed from glory to glory and into the image of Christ. God bless you.